Good morning, everyone. Let's open our service today in prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning to worship, to speak to you and to hear from you. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word and to know your love. May our time today, together in spirit, although separated in body, be a blessing to us and bring glory to you. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is going to be Immortal Invisible. Take a break today from our sermon series. I know we've had more breaks than sermons, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me. This sermon might be for me more than it is for you, but I ask you to indulge me in the thought that maybe some of you also need to hear what I need to hear. Have you noticed the last few months have been rather difficult? We all have different experiences of lockdown. Some of us might have rather enjoyed being at home. A chance to get things done, a chance to spend time with our children, a chance to reflect and reconsider our lives, to take up a new hobby or learn a new skill. Some of us might have enjoyed not having to travel to work, while at the same time struggling to adjust to working from home and the distractions that brings. Some of us might have been living in fear and loneliness. Some may have struggled with a lack of purpose or a lack of contact. I'd like to share with you my experience. In the beginning, I found lockdown very difficult. In spite of what you might think, I don't like technology. Trying to rearrange everything we do here at church while learning new computer skills and having the girls at home was hard. It was also quite exciting. I enjoyed contacting everyone. I enjoyed trying new things. I loved writing the newsletter. But as the weeks went on, we sort of settled down a little. The excitement began to wear off. It was an emotional roller coaster. Some really good days, some really bad days. I got tired, I got stressed with college stuff and church stuff. But when I wasn't working, I got bored. You run out of things to do, don't you? There's only so many cakes you can bake. So I got myself into a bit of a mess. I was exhausted and lethargic and stressed all at the same time. And I chatted with some minister friends about it and prayed and listened to sermons and was reminded of that verse from Isaiah 40, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." Even as a minister, I'm capable of forgetting to wait on the Lord. I can get so caught up in church that I forget God in some way. And so I paused our sermon series today, because I don't need another week of talking about how we should live as Christians in the world. I need to spend more time focusing on God, waiting on him, worshipping him, listening to him, knowing him. When I don't do that, when I let my focus be church or practicalities or myself and how I'm living, it's easy to drift off course a bit. In normal church, we have much more worship, prayer, quiet times for reflection and listening and focus. It doesn't work quite the same in this setup. So I think that we, or at least I, need to take regular times to break from the more practical teaching and refocus our minds on the God who makes it all worthwhile. Our reading this morning is from the book of Job. Now Job, he's been through it. He's lost his wealth, his servants, his children, his health. His friends have been no help at all. They feel sorry for him, but they're convinced that he must have done something to deserve it. And Job, in his anguish, cries out to God. He wishes he'd never been born. He sees the unfairness of everything that's happened to him and everything going on in the world. He feels rejected by his friends. He feels like God is judging him for something he can't understand. And he asks God over and over, "What have I done?" He wonders, like many people in the Bible, why the wicked prosper and the innocent suffer. He longs to plead his case before God to get answers from him. And he says this: "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." In these days, it's easy to look around us and become despondent. It's easy to see that life is unfair, to wallow in our own misery and dwell on our distress. It's easy to become absorbed with what's happening in our own lives. As people with faith like Job, we don't turn our backs on God, but we do cry out to him for answers. There's bad news, though. Listen to the answer God gives. I'm reading here from Job 38, verse 1 to 42, verse 6, but skipping out a few bits in the middle, otherwise we'll be here all day. So Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. This is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born, you've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the cockerel understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it to your threshing floor? Do you give the horse its strength, or close its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at Behemoth, which I made among you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. It ranks first among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you make a pet of it like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? If you lay a hand on it, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Harsh words, we might think, from God there. This innocent man who's been through so much, who just wants answers, but God isn't forthcoming. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. The answers are clearly no. Job hasn't done any of these things that God's done. In fact, it's as though God is saying, who do you think you are? But is that what's really happened? In a way, yes. But also there's another slant to it. In the film Patch Adams, there's a character in a psychiatric ward called Arthur Mendelsohn. He'll greet people by holding up four fingers and asking them, how many fingers do you see? When they reply four, he walks away in disgust. What he says to Patch is, you need to look beyond the fingers. You're focusing on the problem. If you focus on the problem, you can't see the solution. Never focus on the problem. We have a habit, don't we, of categorising people as either the good guy or the bad guy, victim or perpetrator. We're probably the opposite of Joe's friends in this respect, where they assumed that suffering equals guilty. We have this sense these days that if someone is suffering, they must be innocent. Of course, the world isn't as black and white as that. Job's portrayed as a model of virtue, but he still needs to repent. He needs to repent of thinking that he has some right to God, some claim on him. He needs to repent of thinking that God owes him anything. He needs to repent of thinking that he knows God. Job, focused on his suffering and the troubles he's enduring, is caught in a vicious cycle of trouble and misery. He looks to God for answers, but God doesn't seem to give them. What God does is to lift his eyes. God takes Job's focus off his problem. He isn't going to answer unanswerable questions. It wouldn't help Job if he did. Job doesn't need God to answer to him. What he needs is to recognise God as God. Only after he's repented and acknowledged God does God give him his blessing. Do we need to do the same? Are we sometimes guilty of being wrapped up in ourselves, focused on our problems, however great they may be? Are we consumed with a sense of self-worth that tells us that God owes us an explanation for the suffering and unfairness that we're enduring or seeing in the world around us? Do we think we're innocent victims in God's bizarre plans? Then perhaps it's us who need to repent. Perhaps we need to turn again to God and ask that not only our ears may hear of him, but our eyes should see him, that we might know him for who he is. Let's not look at our problems, but at the solution. And the solution is to see God. Not to chase him for what we can get out of him, but simply to see him for who he is. The God who created heaven and earth, who's more powerful than the strongest of his creatures and Lord over all nature, has not stood apart from it and watched our suffering. He became one of us, stood alongside those who were enduring pain and anguish, loss and sickness, and helped them up. He suffered himself as a man, even to death, to provide for us a way of salvation. God hasn't left us to wallow in our suffering and misery, but neither does he promise us either instant relief or instant answers. He calls us instead to repent. To lift up our heads, to look to him, almighty, healer, redeemer, friend. As we wait upon him, he will renew our strength. Let us pray. Lord God, forgive us that in the knowledge of your love, we so easily forget that we don't deserve it. Forgive us for those times when we think we deserve better, when we demand from you rather than requesting. when we assume that you owe us anything. Forgive us for those times when we're focused on our problems rather than on you, the only true solution. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us that we might know you in your love and in your power. And in looking to you, may we find our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again now. And this time we're going to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. We're going to come to communion in a moment. But first, let's take a few moments to come before God and ask him to examine our hearts and cleanse us from our sin. In silence, let us lift our lives before him as Job did and repent of those things that we've said, done, or left undone that are not according to his will for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. While we sing the next song, if you haven't got your bread and wine ready, I suggest you go and prepare it so we can join together in communion after we sing. And our next song is going to be The Old Rugged Cross, if I can get the thing to play. So we come to our time of communion, invited by God and received by him. He presides at each of our tables wherever we're scattered, and he joins us together in fellowship. As we come now, we hear again the words of Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we celebrate this communion in remembrance of you, may it be a blessing to us. As we eat of our separate loaves, would you bind us again to your one body? As we drink to your covenant, may the covenant be renewed amongst us until you come again. Amen. As Jesus broke the bread, so we break it and eat, remembering his body given for us on the cross. I'm not going to eat now, I'm going to do it with you on Sunday morning. So, break your bread and eat it in thanksgiving. As Jesus took the wine, a symbol of a covenant sealed by his blood, let us drink together, rejoicing in that covenant of grace and forgiveness that calls us all God's children. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love shown to us by your coming in Jesus, your life on earth and your death on the cross. As we wait for your return in glory, we pray together in the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's continue in prayer as we bring our requests before him, knowing that in his love he hears us. For those of you joining in online church, I invite you to type in the chat box as though you were speaking in open prayer, that we might share this time together. And you can type a whole prayer, you can type a name or an issue that you want to pray for. But let's join this together. Father, we come to you now in prayer for those close to us and known to us who are struggling right now with sickness, with loneliness, with other difficulties. And we ask for your hand to be upon their lives. Would you lift their eyes to you? Father, we pray for the people and situations in the wider world. We pray against injustice and violence. May your love and peace be known. We pray for an end to the trouble and suffering caused by the coronavirus. Bring cleansing, bring healing, bring restoration. Bless and comfort all those who have lost loved ones through the sickness, through the violence, through the issues in their own countries and in their own places and communities. Father, we pray for our government. May they know your guidance, your wisdom, and your strength. Father, we pray for our workers, those in the NHS, in schools, anywhere people are serving each other at this time. May they know your strength and your protection. May they serve without fear. Father, I pray for your blessing on each of us here today. May we seek you and serve you wherever we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn will be What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I look forward to seeing you if you can make it on Zoom at 11:15.